We've got a real kind of special thing happening today. We have a special guest speaker with us today, Dr. John Andrews. John, would you like to come and join me up on the platform? Just a real pleasure to have you with us. John has a doctorate in theology, so he's a pretty sharp guy theologically. He's also got some books for sale out the back. Most of the first service really helps themselves a lot to the books. I'm sorry about that. There's only 14 left, so you're going to have to make a bit of a stampede to get those at the end, but we'll be selling those. John's written, you know, he's just a wide writer and great speaker, and a friend of the house, has spoken with us a few times over the years, but just an absolute privilege to have you with us. Let's give him a big cheer. Thanks, John.
Bless you. Good morning. Oh, it's actually good afternoon. It's good afternoon. So wonderful, wonderful to be here. And I've really enjoyed myself all day. This is the second service that I've been in. And actually, it's just been an absolute joy and pleasure to be with you. Love the choir. They've been great today, haven't they? As a Liverpool supporter, I'm loving the red. Loving the red. If I had have known, then I'd have wore some red myself today. But there we are. It is a joy to be with you and a real joy to share the Word of God with you for a few moments. And as has been said, we're in the middle of a really beautiful Christmas series called Just a Story. And it's asking the question, is the story that we celebrate every Christmas just a story? And if you've missed any of that, two previous installments in this series, we've looked at being just a baby, asking the question. And then last week, just a boy. If you missed any of that, it's all online for you. You can grab that and it's absolutely free. And as has been said, I'm looking at this amazing question, just a man. Is Jesus just a man? And in the context of the reading that we read together from Godwin, actually that's at the very heart of everything we want to think about today in the context of this. I love how John begins his gospel. John begins the gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, when John writes this all those years ago, there would be sections of his audience, especially people from a Jewish background, who as soon as he says the words or writes the words, in the beginning, they're like, that's like flagging a huge echo of something they already know. And if you've been around the church for any length of time, maybe like me, you've been a Christian a million years or so, then actually when you hear the term in the beginning, it might also remind you of another place in the Bible where we have an in the beginning. And in the same way that the Bible begins all the way back in the book of Genesis with this amazing statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now John begins his story of Jesus, this beautiful good news story, this gospel story, with exactly the same phraseology. In the beginning was the Word. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think John's doing that absolutely deliberately because he wants to remind his new audience, an audience of people like me and you from all over the world, he wants to remind us that actually, just in the same way that there is a beginning to the big story, there's now a beginning to the gospel story. And actually, these two stories are inextricably linked. And when you go back to the Genesis story, I don't know about you, but when you read that opening statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I think it's begging us to ask some questions. Now, in the 21st century, we may ask questions like, is there a God? And we may ask a question like, could God really possibly create the universe in 7 days? They might be the sort of questions me and you in the 21st century would ask. But in the world the Bible was written in, that original statement, I don't think they would have asked those questions. I think the question they would have asked when they heard the phrase, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the questions would be, who is God? Who is this God? Who is the God that we've just been introduced to? Now, of course, when you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you don't know who that God is. So we've got to follow the story into the book of Genesis, into Exodus, into Leviticus. We've got to follow the story. And the story is about showing us who this God is. Because when we discover who that God is, it changes the story. The second big question I think Genesis is begging us to ask is not could God make the universe, but why did God make the universe? If he's such a cool God, if he's such an amazing God, if he's such a standalone, self-existent, eternal God, why on earth would he make the universe? Why would he make us? Why would he do what he did? I think there are the questions. And again, Genesis begs us to ask that question so that as we follow the story, we will discover why God makes the world. And actually, if you follow the creation story, we'll discover that humans are the pinnacle of God's creation, and God wants to have a special, intimate relationship with humans in a way that he doesn't have with any other part of creation. In fact, it's only of the humans that it said they are made in the image of God, and only the humans contain the breath of God. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Big questions. Who's God? And why did he make the universe? Now, if you follow that sort of trajectory with me, now into the Gospel of John, I think John's doing the same sort of thing. I think when John opens his gospel, and he opens his gospel in a completely different way to the other three gospel writers, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John is begging you. He's begging you to ask, who's the Word? He wants you to ask that question. And here's why. Because he understands if you get who the Word is, everything changes. The story changes. Everything you're about to read will be transformed. And just as Genesis 1:1 is the gateway into what we may call the Torah or the story of God and humans, actually, John chapter 1, verse 1 is the gateway into the good news. It's the gateway into the gospel. And actually, the gospel doesn't make sense if we don't know who the Word is. We got to know who the Word is. So John's begging you, ask the question, who is the Word? And the second question I think John's desperate for me and you to ask, because he's going to answer it anyway, is why did the Word come? Why has the Word come? Because he's introduced that to us. He's not only told us there is a Word, but he's told us this Word has come, and this Word's going to do some stuff. Now, he wants me and you to ask the question, why has the Word come? Because when you and I are prepared to answer that question, that involves us in the story. It involves us. It's not just a God doing something sort of random and arbitrary. This God is doing something in creation in Genesis 1 that ultimately is about these humans at the end of the creation story. And now Jesus, or this Word, is doing something that is about the humans in this story. When you ask, why has he come, it automatically pulls me and you into the story. We're now part of the Christmas story. It's not just about him coming, but it's about why he came. And if we will do that, if you will do that with the gospel, maybe you're a visitor here, first time in church, or maybe you're interested, or maybe like me, you're a Christian a million years or so, and this is all very familiar to you, you still got to keep asking these questions. Who is the Word, and why has he come? And that's essentially what I want to do for a few minutes this morning. I want to sort of use John to answer the question that I think he's begging us to ask. Who is the Word, and why has he come? So let's look at the first question. Who is this Word? Let me remind you of the words again. Well worth looking at these and leaning into these in our Christmas season. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 3 says, through him, this Word, all things were made, and without him, this Word, nothing was made that has been made. So this is John's introduction to the introduction. Okay, so the first 18 verses of John are, sometimes we refer to that as the prologue, but it's like the super introduction. And in fact, a little clue for us, when you're reading John's gospel, the prologue, the introduction, is setting a framework of what to look for in the rest of the gospel. It's like a key to help you read the gospel in a way that will open it up for you. And John introduces the introduction with three verses that are so dense and filled with amazing theology, it will keep us busy for the rest of our lives, just these three verses. And essentially, to summarize John's introduction, he says four amazing things about the Word. First of all, he says, in the beginning was the Word. So what is he saying? He's saying that the Word, whoever the Word is, existed before the beginning. So whatever the beginning is, and wherever the beginning was, and however the beginning happened, the Word existed before that happened. The second thing, he says the Word is distinct from God. Look at his language. He says the Word was with God. So we've got a distinction here, that whoever this Word is, he's distinct from God. But then he drops this in. He tells us that the Word was God. Okay? So the Word is there at the beginning, or at least before the beginning. The Word is with God. He's distinct. The Word is God. And then he tells us that the Word, this Word, is the creator of the world. In fact, he makes a bold statement to say that nothing in all of the universe has been made without this Word. This Word is the creative person and agency behind the universe that we see. Wow, what an introduction. John now is setting this incredible view of this Word. And he's saying to me and you, this Word, this person is transcendent. A beautiful word. He is other. He is above. He is beyond. He is God. He's not just a human idea plus. He is God. He stands alone. He is this amazing, transcendent other God. And before John breaks down who this Word is in terms of how we understand him, he wants us to see him where he stands in the context of the universe. John wants to leave us in no doubt that the Word person we are speaking about is God, and that he was there at the beginning, and that he is the creator, and by implication, the sustainer of the universe. Are you with me so far? So that's John. And then he doesn't stop there. He says this Word person does something amazing. This Word person becomes human. Wow. Incredible idea. Now let me just pause here before we go any further, because this is what we call as Christians the incarnation. And I want you to understand something, and hopefully this will make sense right at the end. The incarnation is a totally unique one-off event. It has never been done before, and it will never happen again, being serenaded by the angels. It has never happened before, and it will never happen again. The incarnation, God becoming human flesh, not just by appearing human, but by becoming human. This is a brand new, unique event. This has never happened before. And it presents to us an incredible idea that in the incarnation, we have this Word that we've just learned is God. But now this Word becomes human. Now, here's what we've got to watch, because the temptation is we think, well, it's part God. This person is part God, part human. No. John's telling us something amazing. He's saying this Word is 100% God, and he's 100% human. Two natures living in one person. Now, if that doesn't make your head hurt, you're not thinking about it right. It should make your brain melt a little bit, all right? Because it's amazing. It's an amazing idea. I have studied the incarnation all my adult life, and I feel like I'm standing at the foot of Mount Everest, and I'm still looking up at the summit. It's mind-blowing. Now, I sort of understand the mechanics, But there is nothing in my brain, nothing in my intellect, nothing in my experience, nothing in my world as a human can even begin to fathom the depths of the mystery of this idea. That the person that we're speaking about, the Word, this God Word, has now become human flesh. 100% God. 100% human. Unique Bible idea. Unique Bible idea. And it's at the heart of what we call together the Christmas story. Now, I love Eugene Peterson. He's one of my favorite authors. Eugene Peterson's now in heaven, but he was one of my favorite authors. And he wrote The Message translation. And in The Message translation, he translates John chapter 1 verse 14 this way. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." Now, I like that. That's a really, really cool translation. And I totally understand what Peterson is trying to do. But I dare to take a slight bit of issue with one of my heroes of the faith and just push back a little bit. Because John wants you to see something much more than that. There's a nuance in John chapter 1, verse 14, which is truly awesome. Here's how John puts it. He says, "The Word became flesh and tented himself with us." He pitched a tent with us. That's the literal translation. He tented himself. He didn't just dwell. John uses the word for dwelling as the word tent. Now, if you're John's Jewish audience, or you've been like me around the church any length of time, you hear God living in a tent, and it automatically throws you back to a tent in the Old Testament. And you go back to the book of Exodus. So we've now had Genesis echo in John's introduction. Now we're in the book of Exodus. And what does God do in Exodus? In order to live among his people, he has a tent specially designed, an ordinary tent. It doesn't look that spectacular. It's just an ordinary tent designed by God and built by humans, a divine human combination that makes a tent. But what makes the tent spectacular is when God comes and lives in it. When God comes and lives in it, he transforms the ordinary into extraordinary. We now see something of the glory of God in ordinary threads and an ordinary tent and an ordinary stuff. Stuff made by human hands, but now touched by the glory of God, it is transformed into the presence of God on earth. And when we go back, God gets this tent made by human hands, designed by him, and he lives in this tent. And when he lives in this tent, the Bible says, the people saw the glory of God when they looked towards the tent. John picks this up beautifully. He says, the Word, this God person, becomes human flesh in a unique way, a unique combination between humanity and deity, a unique combination between the seed of the Father and the seed of a woman. This unique creation, this unique moment where God becomes flesh. And what does he do? He lives among us. And what do we see? We see the glory of God in that tent. We see the glory of God in that person. We see the glory of God in the man who was living before us, but he's not just a man. He is God the Son. He is the Word of God in humanity. He looks like an ordinary man. He sounds like an ordinary man, but he's not an ordinary man because he is God in man. And when John says, we looked at him, we touched him, we held him, we listened to him, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, come from the Father, full of grace and truth. Incredible echo. And John says to us in this introduction, this word has now become flesh among us. But who is this word become flesh? Well, very helpfully, he tells us that in the introduction so that in the rest of the gospel, we know where we're going. And then at the end of his introduction, he says that this person, this word who has become human flesh, 100% God, 100% human, is Jesus Messiah. He's named. In fact, he's named ironically and beautifully in comparison to Moses. And there's a lot going on there with that Moses-Jesus link. It's absolutely spectacular. And he is the one that is named. So as we follow John's trajectory, who is the Word? Here's what John gives us before we get to verse 19. The Word is God. The Word is the Creator. And the Word is now human flesh before you. Oh, and by the way, his name, Jesus. So when we follow John from verse 19 of chapter 1 onwards, every time we see Jesus, we're seeing the Word in flesh. We're seeing the glory of God. We're seeing the majesty of God on earth. We're seeing not just a man. We're seeing God in man. We're seeing someone unique, someone special, someone who is other, and yet someone who has come near to me and you and lived among us and moved into our neighborhood. And he looks just like us, sounds just like us, and yet he is carrying the dynamic glory of God on our behalf. Amen. And that explains why John does what he does in his gospel. In his gospel, John loves sevens. He's like obsessed with the word, the number seven. Now, he's probably obsessed because of the creation story. In the creation story, if you read it carefully, there are sevens everywhere. Everywhere. And seven, in the world of John, speaks of perfection, speaks of completion, speaks of wholeness. It's the sort of, if you were to summarize it, it's the sort of God number. It's the number that really shows God is at work. And in 7 days, God creates the universe, and it's on that seventh day that he rests. And John's obsessed with the number seven. He's picking this up everywhere. In fact, in John chapter 1, John gives us 7 titles of Jesus. John then shows us throughout his gospel 7 unique signs that Jesus performs. We've got in John's gospel 7 unique witnesses to his deity and the fact that he's not just a man, but he is a God-man. And then, if you like to top it all off, John, and no other gospel writer does this like John gives us from the mouth of Jesus himself, from the mouth of the Word made flesh, John gives us 7 I ams. Now, we've been singing about the I Am. What an amazing song that is. I was struggling to compose myself as the choir was singing that to me because it's not just a beautiful song and it's not just beautiful poetry. It is. It's life-changing theology. Mary kissed the face of God. The baby in her arms was not just a baby. Not just a cute boy, not just a nice little Jewish boy. He was the I Am in flesh. He was God in flesh. He was and is a baby like no other. And she was holding the hope of the universe in her arms that day. And 7 times Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus declares over and over again the I amness. Before Abraham was, he says in John's gospel, I am. Oh, come on. And if you've been around John's world or you've been around my world for any length of time, you cannot hear the I Am of Jesus and not be taken back to the I Am again, back in the Torah. Moses stands before God. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. The God of heaven is speaking to a man called Moses to bring deliverance to his people from Egypt. And Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? What's your name? Who are you? And God speaks from the bush and he says, I am that I am. Now, if that doesn't make your head hurt, I don't know what will. That should make your head hurt as well, because our brains are now melting. What does that mean? It means that we're dealing with someone who was and is to come. We're dealing with someone who is so far above our pay grade that we can't even begin to comprehend who he is unless He reveals himself to us unless he comes down, unless he comes down to where we are and speaks to us. He speaks to Moses out of a bush because that's just about all that Moses could cope with. Come on. And the God of heaven becomes human flesh. And here's what he says to Moses. Say to them, I am has sent you. And that's where most of us leave it. But look at the last little bit in this, which is so important for John's gospel. So important for Jesus. So important for the Word made flesh. Here's how God concludes the dialogue. He says this, this is my name. My name you shall call me from generation to generation. This wasn't just a cool title that God gave himself. He is revealing his awesome name to Moses. And he's saying this, this is the name I'm going to be known by from generation to generation. Thousands of years later, Jesus, the Word in flesh, says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am. And all of that is to convince us and show us, oh my goodness, this man before us is not just the man. This man before us is the I am. This man before us is the I am who spoke out of the bush. This man before us is God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And John is working really, really hard because he wants to connect these magnificent big ideas from his Bible. And he wants to position this God made flesh, this Son of God made flesh, this Jesus Messiah to a world like our world, a Gentile world, a world beyond the Torah, a world beyond the world of John. And he wants to connect us to Jesus so that we understand this isn't just a man. This isn't just a baby. This isn't just a story. This has been God's desire from before the creation of the world. He's wanted to come and do this. And so when Jesus stands before us, this is the culmination of the I am. So important. The incarnation is such a hard idea because it's so above our pay grade that sometimes we're tempted to think, well, he wasn't really God. Maybe he's a creation of God. But no, he's God, John says. He's not a creation of God. He's not a version of God. He's not a minor version of God. He's not just a human plus. He's God. And that's so important that we hold on to that, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is God. He's God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good person. He's not just a clever rabbi. He is God. He is God. But also, he is fully human. He's not part human. He's not merely human. He's not looking like human. He is human, totally human. And because he's totally human and because he's totally God, he could become the Savior of the world. Does that make sense to you? Who is the Word? Follow the breadcrumbs, John says. Come with me. Come on, keep asking the question, he says. Come with me from verse 19 onwards, and I'll show you the Word at work. I'll show you who he is. Why is that important for us? Because without the Word, our lives don't make sense. Without the Word, we cannot be saved. Without knowing this Word, without knowing who he is, and actually understanding who he is, even into our own lives by faith, we cannot be whole. We cannot be saved. We cannot be free. It's not Mary that sets us free, or Joseph that sets us free, or wise men and gifts, and sheep and shepherds. It's the baby, it's the man, it's the God man at the center of the story that sets us free. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we must not allow Jesus to be taken out of our confession. We must not allow Jesus to be taken out of our songs. We must not allow Jesus to be taken out of our community. The minute we reduce Jesus, the minute we take out Jesus, the minute Jesus just becomes a man, We just become another club. We just become another spiritual group meeting in Birmingham. What makes the church distinct? What makes the church unique? What makes our message absolutely outstanding is because at the heart of it is God who became man. God who came the Savior of the world. Oh. Why did the Word come? John says this, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He goes on to say this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but children born of God. Look at this. Why did the Word come? The Word came so that his true light would give light to everyone. In fact, the idea of his light is associated with life. And you cannot hear the true light that gives light to everyone and not be dragged back to Genesis again. We get our Genesis introduction. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we're told the material that God works with. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We did a small group in our home recently, and somebody in their excitement in reading Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 said, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. I like the idea of the Holy Spirit hovering in the story of creation, but it's not quite what's going on there. And we're told before God does anything, we're told the creation or the world, whatever it was formless, empty, and dark. And then what happens? Verse 3, and God said. What did God say? Let there be light. Now I want you to see this. When you read the creation story, God speaks in creation more than any other thing that he does. He speaks 10 times. And every time God speaks, here's what happens. Stuff that doesn't have form takes shape. Every time God speaks, here's what happens. Stuff that is empty gets filled. And every time God speaks, stuff that is chaotic gets order and purpose. By the end of the creation story, the formlessness, the emptiness, and the chaos of the darkness over the deep, because that's the sort of big idea behind darkness and deep, the chaoticness of the universe as it was, by the end of those 7 days, by the end of God speaking 10 times, the formlessness now has shape, the emptiness now has substance, and the chaos now has order. And by the end of the creation world, we see this incredible idea. It is the Word that brought shape. It's the Word that brought substance. It's the Word that brought order and purpose to a chaotic world. Now we know that sin enters into the world and reintroduces chaos and emptiness and shape and form that is not reflective of the image of God. So now John, thousands of years later, talks about the Word becoming flesh. And what's the Word going to do? He's going to bring his light into the world. And that light is going to become the light of men and the life of men. And he's going to bring shape to the formlessness of a sin-cursed world. He's going to bring substance to the emptiness of a sin-cursed world. He's going to bring order to the chaos of a sin-cursed world. And this God, this Word, this person who was there in the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1 has now reappeared in human flesh to recreate, to pull back into redemption all that has been destroyed by sin. Your life can have shape because Jesus the I Am came and died and rose from the dead. Your life can have substance because Jesus the I Am died and rose from the dead. My life can have order and purpose because Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Word made flesh, brings recreation to us all. Why is all of this important for us at Christmas? It's not just important at Christmas. Jesus isn't just for Christmas, he's for every day. It's important because Jesus, John is telling us, was not just sent by God, he is God. Jesus, John is telling us, did not just appear human, he was human. Jesus is not just a good teacher, he is the Word. Jesus is not just a servant, he is the Savior. And how does John conclude his gospel? Listen to these amazing words. I'm drawing to a close. Listen to these words. John says this, the end of his gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. He adds, which are not written in this book. Wow. Hopefully there's a Heaven Flix library that we can look at when we get to heaven with all the cool stuff that's not in the book. That would be good. But then he says this, but these are written so that you may believe. Believe what? Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this is why at Christmas, amongst other times, this is super important. It's super important to remember who the Word is, and it's important to remember why the Word came. Because John is telling us, without an understanding of who the Word is and why he came, and a heart opened by faith to that person, we cannot be saved. We cannot believe. We cannot have the life that God has designed for us. But he says, by believing in him, you we have life in his name. And that's why for us as a Christian community, Christmas is such an amazing opportunity. The tragedy would be that people come to our churches and hear carols about wise men and gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Listen, gentlemen, with all due respect, it's irrelevant to their salvation. Oh, it's a great part of the story. Many a sermon has been preached on those wonderful things. I've done it myself. But if they walk away talking about gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and miss the I am at the center of the story, we failed. We have a glorious opportunity this Christmas to put the I am back at the center of the story. Put the I am back at the center of Christmas. Put the I am back at the center of community. Put the I am back at the center of worship. Put the I am at the center of our confession. Put the I am unashamedly at the center of our witness. Remind people that if it wasn't for the God who became man, the I am who became human flesh, all humanity would be lost. That's why the devil wants us to de-Jesus our language, de-Jesus our worship, de-Jesus our preaching, and de-Jesus our confession. Why? Because he knows more than anybody that he is the I am. And when he is at the center of our world, his I am makes sense of my I am. His I am makes sense of my life, and his I am can give me a hope and a purpose. Just a man? I don't think so. Just a man? I don't think so. He is the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And because he came, we are saved. Amen. Will you stand with me? What a God. What a story. A story like no other. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the story of Jesus, the Christian church has a unique story. Nobody else has a story like this. This is his story. The story of a God who created the universe to share it with humanity. The story of a God whose dreams were spoiled by the selfishness and sin of humanity. But the story of a God so desperate to recreate the world so desperate to save humanity, so desperate to win back those spoiled by sin, those broken by sin, those lost in sin, that God Himself, the Son of God Himself, became flesh so that we could be saved. Paul says He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But then he goes on to say, says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him, the Word made flesh, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, on heaven and under heaven, and every tongue will confess. Ultimately, immediately, now or in the future, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is Lord. Jesus, we declare today that You are the great I Am. May each of us have a fresh revelation of the magnificence of Your glory, the magnificence of Your majesty, and the magnificence of Your love and generosity and humility. Your relentless loving kindness and faithfulness that caused You to leave the glory of heaven. And even though You were rich, You became poor so that we through Your poverty might be made rich. Lord, may we have a fresh revelation of Your glory. May we have a fresh revelation of the incredible majesty of Your incarnation. May this Christmas, every single one of us see that baby in a manger in a fresh way. May we see Your glory in a fresh way. May our eyes be open so that we will see You, Lord Jesus, in such a transformational way that our own lives will be transformed. Lord, I speak to those who don't yet know You. May their eyes be open to see the great I Am. May their eyes be open to see the Savior of the world. May our eyes be open to see the One who left the glory of heaven and became human flesh for us. May their eyes be open to see Him who died and rose from the dead. And Lord, for those of us in this room who've been around this story all of our lives, may we see You afresh. May our eyes be open to see You as we've never seen You before. Forgive us for reducing this down to a story. Forgive us for leaving, Lord, these ideas on Christmas cards, Lord. May we be men and women who afresh see the glory of Jesus. We declare like Thomas, My Lord and My God. We declare like Peter, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We declare from our hearts that You are the great I Am. And because You are the great I Am, we can live, we can be whole, we can be free, and our shapeless, empty, chaotic lives have purpose, have meaning, and have wholeness. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, may that revelation live in us all. May we see Your glory, and may Your glory live in us and through us. In Jesus' name.